Remain standing with me and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts and chapter number 1. The book of Acts and chapter number 1. We're going to start a brand new series tonight, and we'll probably be in this for quite some time on Sunday nights. We may walk away from it from time to time because of the length of the book and maybe perhaps do some other things, but we're going to try our very best to stay consistent right in the book, going chapter by chapter in the book of Acts tonight. And so Acts chapter number 1 is going to be our text, and we're going to start a series called The Journey Begins. And the reason why we've entitled the book of Acts, The Journey Begins, is because this is where the birth of the church is announced and it is seen and remembered for us to read about the church in infancy here in Acts chapter 1. And I'd like to read verse number 1, and we'll perhaps continue down to verse number 8, and that'll be as far as we get tonight. But tonight we're just going to entitle it Casting Off for the Journey. Casting off for the journey. We're going to try to set our sails towards this wonderful book, and I hope that the book of Acts becomes an old friend to you over the next few months. That as we get familiar with it, its author, and what the themes are about, that it will help you in your Christianity, and I believe it's a very timely book for us too, in the life of the church. So Acts chapter 1, let's look at verse number 1. The Bible says, the former treaties. Now the former treaties would be the Gospel of Luke. The former treaties I have made, O Theophilus. Now, Theophilus, we're not exactly for sure who he is, but his name is divided up in two words. You see the word Theo there, which Theo means God. And the last part of it is the Greek word where we get the word love. So evidently, this man is a lover of God. It's by many commentators say that he was probably some type of Roman official who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke, who is a physician, begins to write to him a very practical, historical setting of Christianity, this man who's a lover of God. So he says, the former treatise, which is the Gospel of Luke that I wrote, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together and asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. It's amazing to me that we have so many date setters today, and that verse right there takes care of it. Amen. It's not up to us to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive dunamis, power, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You can be seated. It's going to be an amazing journey in this book. I believe it's going to help you. I'm excited about it. I pray that you're excited about getting into the book of Acts and learning what the Bible has to say about it. And we're going to cast off for this journey by starting in prayer. So bow your heads and let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the amazing day that we have had. And Father, I pray that you would help me, Lord, to take this passage of scripture and pastor this church as you would have me to pastor them. Help me, Lord, to rightly divide the Word of God, Lord, and teach them what the Word of God has to say. And Father, may we walk away having a better appreciation for the book of Acts, Lord, for the scriptures that is here, how it's going to thrill our hearts, Lord, to see the mountain peaks, Lord, and even the valleys that many of your choice champions, Lord, went through. And all in all, you were still there for them. And God, you're there for us today as you were in the days of old. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us to rightly divide the Word of God. Bless us with the presence of your Holy Spirit. Forgive us of our faults, our sins, our failures, that we may stand here tonight ready to receive your Word within our heart. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I was reading, there was a Sunday school teacher one time who was telling her class about the Christian armor in Ephesians chapter 6. And you've read about that Christian armor. You have the breastplate of righteousness. You have the shield of faith. And she was talking about all these items. And she looked to the class and she said, now Paul says there is a weapon that we are to carry. Does anybody know what that weapon is? And someone says, well, it's the Word of God. She says, do you remember what he called the Word of God? He had the shield of faith, and you've got the breastplate of righteousness and all these things. Do you remember what the Word of God's called? And there was silence. She said, well, let me give you a hint. It's something very sharp. And one little boy raised his hand back. He said, I know. It was the Acts of the Apostles. That's what it was. Well, you and I know it was the sword of the Spirit. Amen. The book we're going to study tonight is about the Acts of the Apostles, and it's entitled the Book of Acts. A lot of people have called the Book of Acts, and perhaps in your Bible, it says the Acts of the Apostles. And that's a good title, but we really could say that it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Because you're going to find out when you study the Book of Acts, it is the Spirit of God directing and controlling and empowering the ministry that is here in the life of the church. It is Him who causes the church to grow. It is the Holy Spirit that gives spiritual power, and it's the Holy Spirit that gives spiritual influence. So we could call it the Acts of the Apostles, but better, it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles' lives. Now the author, we've already told you who the author is. The author is Luke. He is a physician by trade. He's a doctor, but he is a friend of the Apostle Paul. You'll find when you study this in its Greek setting, you'll find that Luke and Acts is a book of great literacy. Luke was a very intelligent individual. And many people have tried to debate whether or not Luke was actually the author of the book of Acts. But according to many church historians, he is the literal writer. Dr. John MacArthur, he says that the writings of the early church fathers such as Irenaeus and Clement of Alexander, Tertullian, Eusebius and Jerome affirm Luke's authorship. So the writer that we're looking at tonight is Luke. He's a companion to Paul, and you'll find later on there's a lot of we passages. It's Luke begins writing not as a spectator, but as a participant. Though his name is never mentioned, it's not disputed that he is definitely the writer. Now you say, Brother David, why are you telling us all this? Because here's what's interesting. When you put the Gospel of Luke and you put the Book of Acts together, those two books make up the majority of the New Testament. Many people feel that Paul is the majority writer of the New Testament, and that's a wrong assumption. Paul may have written more books, but word for word, Luke has written more words. As a matter of fact, he has written 25% of the New Testament. He is a very important individual in the Word of God. According to the Holman Bible Dictionary, the size of Luke and Acts combined makes the author of these two books the chief contributor to the New Testament. Having written 25% of all scripture from the Christian era, taken as a whole, Luke and Acts are a larger work than the combined letters of Paul. Now we know that some of Paul's letters are very small in nature, but Luke and Acts are very large volumes. Now if you can take in consideration just Luke and Acts, and you add one more book, whom I believe that the author of the book of Hebrews is none other than Luke. I believe that Luke wrote the book of Hebrews, he wrote the book of Acts, and he also wrote the gospel which bears his name. Now, a great resource on that, and I brought it to the pulpit tonight, it's called The Lucan Authorship of Hebrews by Dr. David Allen. Dr. David Allen has written an incredible book that you need to go pick up, and it will tell you all about the history of the book of Luke and the book of Acts and the book of Hebrews, how it is very, very possible, if not very probable, that Luke is the very writer of the book of Hebrews. If that is the case, in which I believe it to be true, then Luke stands as a great author and a pillar of a champion of faith throughout the New Testament. He is the majority writer of the New Testament. Now, here's what we need to consider tonight when we think about Luke. First of all, this: why did Luke write the book of Acts? Why is it there? We already have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have the four Gospels. Why do we have to have the book of Acts? The second question we need to consider is this: what were the chief motives behind his work? Since it's there and it follows the Gospels, what was the motive of the author? What was the very reason why he wrote it, and why did Luke sit down under the inspiration of the Spirit of God and pen the book in the first place? And here's what you're going to discover in our study in the days ahead. You're going to discover that the book of Acts forms an indispensable link between the life of Jesus Christ and the life and the growth and the advancement of the church. You'll find that it's like a link that puts the two together. Here's the life of Jesus Christ within the Gospels and what he did and what he began to do and what he is doing for us today. And here now in the book of Acts, it pulls the two together and shows the growth and the expansion of the church. You see, the book of Acts is really and truly the first volume of church history. Now, although it is a work of history and not theology, and you need to understand that, it is a historical book. Luke is writing about the first 30 years of Christianity. From the days of Pentecost and the next 30 years, the book of Acts is a historical book of the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How the Holy Spirit worked in the life of the church, some of the problems that entered into the church, some of the choice champions of God that God called out of obscurity and brought them into the ministry. It is a book of history. And although it is a work of history and not theology, you will find, though, there are great emphasis and some great theological truths. One, you'll find there's a great emphasis on salvation in the book of Acts. You'll find another theological truth of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that the apostles of Jesus Christ, they believed in the lordship of Christ. They believed that he was the Lord of all the universe. They believed he was the Lord of the church. It wasn't a committee-ran church. It wasn't a pastor-ran church. It wasn't a deacon-ran church. It was the Lord Jesus Christ ran church. Can you say amen? That you'll find that it talks about the emphasis of the salvation, the lordship of Christ, and of course the Holy Spirit is mentioned all throughout the book. Some great doctrinal emphasis that we can find about the Holy Spirit. And one of the other doctrinal emphasis is missions. So although the book that we're going to study is historical in nature, it's a historical work, you will find practical theology in there about salvation, the lordship of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the mission of the church, and the advancement of the gospel. Luke is writing about that influence of the church over a period of 30 years. And what's interesting when I read over the book of Acts again, here's what I find. I find the reason why that the writer chooses to write about the missional advances of the early church, it was largely due to the fact that the apostles and the people of that day, they believed in the lordship of Christ in such a way that they were obedient to the act of preaching. They believed that Jesus Christ was the Lord of the church. They believed that Jesus Christ was Lord of heaven and earth. If you believe that, say amen. And because of that doctrinal truth, there is an obedience in the act of preaching. They went everywhere preaching that Jesus Christ was Lord. And as the gospel was preached, the power of God was released, Christ was glorified, and the church was multiplied. So the book is a very important book for you and I. It shows that preachers and teachers and churches today, they need to be obedient to the call of God in the act of preaching. We need to be obedient in the call of God in the act of teaching. Because when we preach and when we teach, the power of God is released. And I said Christ is glorified and the church is multiplied. And when you read the book in its entirety, here's what you'll discover. You'll see that link quickly coming together. Luke wants to clearly reveal the content and the value of preaching in the life of the church, and he does it by writing several times about what the Word of God accomplished. Look with me in Acts chapter 8, verse 25. Listen to this. And they, when they had testified and preached the Word of the who? Lord. They preached the Word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, and preached the gospel in many villages and of the Samaritans. So the Bible says they preached the Word of the Lord. Acts chapter 12, verse 24. But the Word of God grew and multiplied. Acts chapter 13, verse number 48. The Bible says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the Word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained of eternal life believed. Acts chapter 13, verse 49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Acts chapter 19, verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Over and over again, Luke is trying to emphasize the value and the content of preaching in the life of the church. When the men of God would begin to preach under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, God was glorified, the church was multiplied, and the Word of God began to grow and to transform and change lives. Can I remind you of this truth? We don't build our church here on plans and programs and fun and games. We are to build this church upon the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. You see, when you've got the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, God is glorified, the church is multiplied, and the world will be evangelized. Can you say amen? And so that is the author's purpose in writing. He's showing that because of the lordship of Christ and the obedience to the act of preaching, that God begins to take his church and move them out throughout all regions, and they begin to evangelize the entire earth. You see, the Bible teaches you and I in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it really becomes Luke's outline of the entire book of Acts. And if you catch this, this is going to help you in your study. The Lord showed me this for the very first time this week as I seen the book of Acts divided up in a way that I've never seen it divided up before. Reading through it over and over and over and over and over again, some things became very clear. Watch Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is the words of Jesus. And here is the purpose and the outline of the book of Acts. But ye shall receive power. We've wore that word out, dunamis. You should know that by now. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Watch this. And ye shall be witnesses. Now watch. Unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. When you begin to read the book of Acts, something surfaces very, very quickly when you start dividing the chapters up in their halves. And I'm going to give you this outline for you. This is Jesus' mandated outline in the book of Acts. Chapter 1 to chapter number 8 and verse 4, we're going to read about the ministry in Jerusalem. Now, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, you'll be witnesses. And he says, you start in Jerusalem. Chapter 1 to chapter 8, you read all about Jerusalem. You find that the Spirit of God came down like a mighty rushing wind in chapter 2 there in Jerusalem. You'll find in chapter number 6 that the church begins to grow and multiply in such a way that there was a problem that entered into the church. The widows were being neglected of their daily administration. And so the church formulates a blueprint of our modern day deacons. Though Acts chapter 6 is not about deacons, it is a blueprint or a springboard that will help Paul later on to establish the doctrinal guides for a deacon. They establish some deacons and the problem is taken care of. All this is happening there in Jerusalem. Jerusalem becomes the central headquarters of evangelism. Jerusalem becomes the springboard of theological teaching where the people are coming together. And this ministry is chapter 1 to chapter number 8. Then you move on from chapter number 8, verse 5, to chapter 12, verse 25, and the ministry in Judea and Samaria begins to take place. And then you'll see how from Jerusalem, they spread out into the regions, and the gospel begins changing and transforming people. Acts chapter 9 being a transitional chapter, a great chapter in of church history. It's where the old persecutor becomes a preacher, Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul the apostle, and everything literally begins to change in the life of the church. So here is ministry in Judea and Samaria. Acts chapter 9, Paul is saved. In Acts chapter 13, to the end of the book, you find ministry to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's where we're going to study the missionary journeys of Paul, where he sets sail and he begins establishing churches, Ephesus and Colossae and Thessalonica and Philippi, and he begins evangelizing the known world of that day. So Luke's intent is this. His purpose is to be a historical setting of the next 30 years of the spread of Christianity. How God's champions of Christ, they believed in the lordship of Christ, and they believed in the act of preaching. They were obedient to it, and they begin to take the gospel and literally evangelize the world. And under the inspiration of God, he divides up his letter with the outline given to us here in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Matter of fact, Acts shows us that the work of Christ is both finished and unfinished. Did you know that? The work of Christ is finished. If you believe that, say amen. But there's a sense that it's unfinished. Now, the work of Christ is finished. When it comes to the redemptive work of Christ, it is finished and forever complete. Jesus will never have to die again. Can you say amen? He died once and for all for you and I. He is seated and ascended, and he is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the redemptive work is finished. But the reconciliation work is not finished. There is still work to do. That's why Acts becomes an indispensable link between the Gospels and the advancement of the church. It shows you that the life of Jesus Christ did not end on the cross, that the life of Jesus Christ is now vested in the church through the virtue of the Holy Spirit, and the work of Jesus Christ is still continuing on today as if he is here, because we tonight who are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're his hands, we're his feet, we are his mouthpiece today, and the work continues on of reconciliation until he comes back, and you say amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 18 proves that. The Bible says in all things, it says, are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. The apostles of Christ and all subsequent believers after, if they are to participate and they are to execute the ministry of reconciliation, they're going to have to come to grips with a few understandings about who Christ is and what the plan is. And Acts chapter 1 down to verse number 8 will help us to come to grips with what Luke is trying to get across to us when it comes to the historical setting of the church. I want you to write these down because they're important to us. If we're ever going to do what God wants us to do, we've got to come to grips with these things. Number one, we have to have an understanding of the message. We have to have an understanding of the message that we preach. Look at verse number 1. The former treaties I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments. Let me just stop right there, and this is not even my notes, but this is for my NIV buddies here that are here tonight, all right? If you have an NIV in your hand, notice that the former treaties that you're supposed to have, that Luke says, if you've got the Gospel of Luke, all right, your Gospel of Luke should read the former treaties of what Jesus both began to do and to teach. Luke is where we find Jesus at 12 years old, so we're covered there, all right? What he began to teach, we find that until the day in which he was taken up. Taken up. Well, where did he go? Well, if you have the former treaties, you'll find out that he was taken up into heaven. How many believe Jesus Christ is in heaven today? Say amen. Well, the NIV just says that he departed. Well, where did he go? Did he go to McDonald's, Burger King, Dairy Queen? Where did he go? If you got the right type of Bible with a good translation, you'll find out that he went to heaven. Can you say amen? So now you know you've got the proper gospel. And I just kind of threw that in there for free, all right? Anyhow, we'll get off that horse and we'll beat that later. Verse 1 and 2, an understanding of the message. Look what the Bible says. The former treaties, the Gospel of Luke, which I made, O Theophilus. Now Luke and Acts are both addressed to the same guy. You can read in Acts chapter 1, Theophilus is the man. Of all that Jesus began to both to do and to teach until the day he was taken up, after that, through the Holy Ghost, he had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, an understanding of the message. Notice this. Verse 1, Luke begins with the central character of the book. Who is it? There are many characters in the book. You find Stephen is one of the characters in the book. He's a main central character. You find that Peter is a main central character. James probably will be added into there, and Paul. Basically, most of our Bible scholars will break it down to three, which is Stephen and Peter and Paul, but I would throw James in there also. But, you know, we can't leave out the central character of the book. You say, who is it? Oh, is it Theophilus? No. Look at verse number 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus. Can I tell you that Jesus Christ, he is the central figure of the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, the entire Bible points to one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? So here is the central character right off the bat. He says, I'm talking about none other than Jesus. And Luke speaks about the beginnings. He says, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Luke right away talks about the beginnings of Jesus. And our question tonight is this: what kind of beginnings? What exactly is he talking about? Well, let me give you a few. First of all, there's the beginnings of a new kind of doing. When you read the book of Acts chapter 10 verse 38, you'll find that Peter's summary of Christ's life was this: he went about doing good. Can I tell you, friend, Jesus went about doing good everywhere that he went. Now there's a lot of people that have done a lot of good in the world, but nobody's ever done good like the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible teaches you and I that he stepped out of eternity into time. And Hebrews chapter 10 verse 7 states that he announced, lo, I come in the volume of the book which was written of me to do thy will, O God. Nobody has never done good like the Lord Jesus Christ. From a babe in the cradle to a boy in Nazareth, as the beloved Son of God, Jesus brought a new kind of good. Can you say amen? He walked among us, whether he was cleansing the leper, healing the sick, freeing a demon, giving sight to the blind, enabling the lame to leap and the dumb to speak, whether he was raising the dead, feeding the hungry, and stilling the storm. It was a new kind of good. Man had never, ever seen the power of God up close and so personal before. The children of Israel had gotten a glimpse of it at the Red Sea, and they'd seen how God worked through Moses, but nobody never done good like the Lord Jesus Christ. Up close, intimate, and personal, he brought a new kind of doing. Can you say amen? Not only did he bring a new kind of doing, but look at verse 2. He brought a new kind of delivery. The Bible says, he's writing to the Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Nobody ever taught better than the Lord Jesus Christ. You can span the Bible over and you will find testimony after testimony about the goodness and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is about the two men on the road to Emmaus. And this is after Jesus had died. And you remember the story. These guys are walking along and they're talking about the events of the day. Jesus had died and they're discouraged. Their hopes have been shattered. Their dreams were turned upside down. As a matter of fact, they're living in a nightmare. Their Messiah, their leader, their rabbi, their teacher, he had died. And they thought that he was going to deliver them. And they're so discouraged and defeated and deflated. And they're walking down the road and they're discussing the events of the day. And all of a sudden a stranger comes by. And that stranger, you and I know, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But they had no idea. Jesus had veiled himself some way. They didn't know who he was. But he walked with them and he began expounding unto them that word that the preacher brought out today. Jesus began to exegete, starting with Moses and all the prophets, it says. That is, he went back into Genesis and showed the first five books of the law, how everything in there spoke of one person, and that was him. He goes into prophets like the preacher did today in the Psalms, and he begins showing how the Old Testament points to him. And he exegeted the scripture. And here's what they said after they heard the message of Jesus Christ. The Bible says over in Luke chapter number 24 verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our hearts burn with us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the scripture? As Jesus began to preach, oh, they were struck with conviction. As Jesus expounded on the word of God, there was something on the inside of these boys. The Spirit of Almighty God was stirring up their heart on the inside. I'm telling you today, the same Spirit of God that Jesus used for the power of the preaching of the word of God is still alive today in every pulpit of America if we just obey. Can you say amen? If we would just obey. Their hearts burned within them. Nobody ever taught like Jesus. The record and the testimony of his authority and his teaching is clear. John chapter 7 verse 46, the offers answered and said, never man spake like this man. Matthew chapter 7 verse 29, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Matthew chapter 8, verse 27. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" Over and over and over again, you will find that Jesus brought a new kind of delivery. His sermons and his teachings, they were impacted through the presence of the Spirit of Almighty God. When you read the book of Luke, you will find when Jesus went into the wilderness, the Bible says he went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the Bible says while he was there and he went through that trial, that he was full of the Spirit. He came forth in the power of the Spirit. And now he said, "Now that I had the power of the Spirit," in Luke chapter 4, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he is anointed me to do what? To preach the gospel." What we need today in the pulpits of America is men of God who are in touch with God, anointed with the Holy Ghost of God, preaching the word of God. So Christ is glorified and the world is evangelized. Can you say amen? The record of Jesus was this, that he brought a brand new kind of delivery. And Acts chapter 1 says, "I'm going to write in the former treaties in the book of Luke all that Jesus began to do and to teach." You know, Dr. John MacArthur, he argues and says it well. He says, from the inception of his earthly ministry until his ascension, Jesus had instructed his disciples by both deed and word. His miracles were to strengthen their faith. His parables were to clarify spiritual truth for them. His teachings was to formulate their theology. He revealed to them the truth that they would need to carry on his work, the beginnings. Luke says these things that Jesus began both to do and teach. It's a beginning, but not an ending. Jesus began this in his earthly ministry, and the book of Acts becomes the link in how it continues on through the life of the church. That living, that doing, and that teaching is still going on today in every fundamental, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled church. Can you say amen? Where we are preaching and teaching the Word of God, where we are transforming lives one verse at a time, where we are being missional in our endeavors, that the beginnings of Jesus is not an ending. It is still going on today. It's a continuation of the life of Jesus Christ through the life of His church. That's why Paul later on would say in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 and verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." If the apostles and the subsequent believers after that, if they were going to carry out the missional mandate of Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, they had to come to grips with some things. They had to understand some things. The central thing we have to understand is our message. Our message is not about who we are, what we have done, how many we have baptized, or what plans and programs, or even how much money we have in the bank. Our message here at Parkway Baptist Temple is this. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Can you say amen? They had to come to grips with the message and understanding of the message. But look at verse number 3. Things begin to change a little bit. There's an understanding, not only the message, but an understanding of the manifestation. Look at verse 3. It says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now, the apostles needed not only a correct message, but they needed confidence in that message. And today, you and I, we don't only need the correct message, we need confidence also in that message. You said, "Pastor, how do we get the confidence?" The same way they got the confidence. Jesus begins to teach them and show them some things. And the Bible says, in order to secure their confidence. And here's a group of guys, they have walked with Jesus, they are in the upper room, they're scared to death. Now they're frozen in fear, but God's going to free them by the fire when the day of Pentecost comes. Can you say amen? And here these guys are, they needed some confidence.
They needed to know that without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ was Lord. They needed some confidence. So what happens? Verse number 3, the Bible says, to secure their confidence, Luke says, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Jesus showed himself alive after his passion, that is, after his crucifixion, by many infallible proofs. Now, what's interesting is there's all sorts of proofs that you can find in the Word of God. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the resurrection chapter, you'll find how Jesus manifested himself to different people at different times. The Bible says 500 brethren at one time seen him. Many infallible proofs that Jesus Christ was alive and well. But John tells us that Christ revealed himself to Thomas in John chapter 20, verses 30. Listen to what it says. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. There were many infallible proofs, but if all of the proofs could have been written, I'm here to tell you that the Word of God says that the world cannot contain the books if everything was written about what Jesus Christ did for us. Can you say amen? So after he shows himself to Thomas, he says, the signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name. There are all sorts of infallible proofs. However, the most convincing proof to these men who are getting ready to be God's champions of evangelism throughout the known world, it was when Jesus showed himself alive to them in verse 3 for 40 days. After Jesus Christ had died and that he had rose again, the Bible makes it very clear in verse 3 that for the next 40 days, Jesus Christ personally manifested himself to them. He met with them and he talked with them by the way. And you say, well, Brother David, the end result of all this, what was the end result? The end result was this. That these men believed and they embraced the reality that Jesus Christ was Lord. There was no doubt in their mind. You would not persuade them anyway. The resurrection of Jesus Christ radically changed their lives forever. Let me tell you this. You know what's going to change our church and change your life personally and spiritually? It's when you get a glimpse of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you understand, friend, that he's alive and well, that he sees all, that he knows all, that he's coming back after a chosen church, he's coming back after redeemed of the Lamb. When you understand that he is risen, hallelujah, that he is risen, it will change us forever. Can you say amen? And it radically changed these guys. They're frozen in fear in an upper room, but God manifests himself, and God gives them something that transforms them. You say, well, how do you know it transformed them? These men, because of those infallible proofs, those 40 days after his resurrection, they were willing to pay the ultimate price, and that was to lay their life down and die for the cause of Jesus Christ. Stephen, the great man of God that we'll read about in Acts, was stoned. Matthew was slain in Ethiopia. Mark was dragged through the streets until he was dead. Luke, the author of here of the gospel that bears his name in Acts, and as we said, Hebrews, he was hanged for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter and Simeon were both crucified. Andrew was tied to a cross. James, we'll read about, was beheaded. Philip was crucified and stoned. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Awful death. Thomas was pierced with lances. James the Less was thrown from the temple and beaten to death. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was stoned to death. And Paul himself, the great champion of God, was beheaded for the cause of Jesus Christ. And when you read the historical record of the advancement of the church over the 30 years, and you go back and read men like Josephus, and you read other Christian historians, you will discover that these men never said at any time that these men once deny that Jesus Christ was the Lord of their life. They were burned to death. They were stoned. They were sawed asunder, according to Hebrews chapter 11. They were ate of lions. They were persecuted. They were torn apart. All these things. But never once did they say, it was a mistake. We lied about it. We're serving a dead Jesus. It was all a mistake. No, they knew without a doubt because God gave them confidence for 40 days after he was there on the cross and he rose from the grave the third day. The next 40 days, he communed and he preached and he taught his disciples. You say, wow, I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have heard what Jesus had to say. I wish I could have heard his message to the disciples. Well, you don't have to doubt at all what Jesus said. You don't even have to speculate what Jesus says. The author writes it down for us in verse 3. Watch. Being seen of them 40 days, and here's what he talked about for the next 40 days. Speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. For the next 40 days, he articulated things about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. He opened up to them the scriptures and let them see far in advance in the future. He took Daniel and he took the Old Testament prophets and he showed how there would be a stone that was hewn out of the mountain and it would come streaming down. It would destroy the works of Antichrist. He shows them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He talks to them possibly about the rapture. He talks about them about eschatology. And when he's talking about the kingdom, he's talking about the lordship of Jesus Christ. That his death did not nullify the millennial kingdom. That his death did not nullify that he's the guy in charge. Can you say amen? They had no bones about it. You say, Brother David, how do you know that that was their questions? Because they got together in verse 4, and being assembled together them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. He talks about the promise, and then they say in verse 6, they're so excited about this. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? You mean to tell me you're coming, you're going to take care of all this? The millennial reign's going to be set up? You've got to imagine this. Here is God himself, and he is talking about the millennial reign and the lordship of him as Lord of all. It had to pump these guys up. Can you say amen? They had to be excited. One of them raises their hand and says, hey, are you coming back now? Is all this going to take place now? Jesus is going to answer that. Can I tell you this, friend? Just because he died on an old rugged cross, it does not cancel out the Old Testament promises that he is coming back in a 1,000 literal reign called the millennial, where you and I will be there with him. Can you say amen? Just because he died on an old rugged cross does not cancel out the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. And he articulates that to them, and he tells them, you need to understand the manifestation. There's a reason why I'm appearing to you. There's a reason why I'm talking to you. I want you to have confidence. And from that confidence, I want you to know that I am coming back. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm the Lord of glory. And he talks to them about the kingdom. What an amazing time in the life of the apostles. Not only did they have to come to grips with an understanding of the message and an understanding of this manifestation of 40 days, but Luke also tells us, as we cast off for the journey, verses 4 and 5, and verse number 8, he says, an understanding of the mission. They needed to have an understanding of the mission. Now, the disciples were no doubt, I believe, eager to minister to the masses. Can you imagine? Huh? You're standing there, and you're here with Jesus for the next 40 days. And the verb tense is there. You can study it out for yourself. It doesn't mean that he was with them every day, but there were these appearings of over a 40-day period that he was with them. As he was with them, he's talking to them about the kingdom. And he's telling them what they need to do to build the kingdom. And you've got to know that these guys had to be so pumped up and ready to evangelize. They had to be ready. So, all right, let's get a crusade together. Let's form a committee. Let's have a revival. Let's tune up the choir. Let's get the band. Let's grab a pulpit. Let's hit the streets. We're ready to go. But when you read the text, Jesus gives them a very, very unusual statement. After 40 days of being with them, telling them all about the kingdom, Jesus gives them a very unusual statement, verse number 4. Watch this. Verse 4, the Bible says that he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. What? 40 days of your preaching and your teaching, we're pumped up, we're ready to go. Let's go out on a missional evangelism crusade. He says, no, I want you to wait. I don't want you to go nowhere. I don't want you to say anything. I want you to sit right here and absolutely do nothing. Now, if Jesus Christ appeared to us tonight and he talked to us about the kingdom, and wouldn't you just be so pumped up, you're ready to go tell everybody about it? He said, don't do anything. I don't want you to go anywhere. I don't want you to do anything. I want you to sit right here. You say, well, Brother David, why did he tell them to sit there? It tells us in the text, look at verse 4. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but he shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Here in the next few days, the day of Pentecost is going to come. We'll get into that in Acts chapter number 2. The Holy Ghost of God is going to be like a mighty rushing wind and will literally fill those men. And they will be empowered by the Spirit of God, and they will begin to preach and teach with such passion and such authority that multitudes who listen are saved and transformed by the preaching of the Word of God. Now, I got to tell you this, and you need to write this down. This is a sermon statement. Spiritual power must always accompany spiritual truth. You see, that's a very important statement for you and I. You see, why did Luke write about that here in the very first chapter? It's because of this. All the preparation, all the knowledge, all the book study, all the degrees that you have, They cannot substitute the power of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of the church. You see, the church may win some battles because God's word will never return void. We may win some battles without the Holy Spirit in teaching and preaching. His word will not return to him void. But friend, you will win the war every single time when you've got the Holy Spirit of God energizing what we do for the cause of Christ. He said, I don't want you to go anywhere. I know that you've heard about these things and it came from God's lips. It doesn't matter what you've heard. If it's not backed up under the anointing of the Spirit of God, if you're not speaking under the anointing of the Spirit of God, it's not going to matter anyhow. You need the Spirit of God. So sit here and wait. You know what? It would be better for us as a church to sit and wait and pray that the Spirit of God would move upon us before we did anything. If we didn't think we were under the anointing of the Spirit of God, we don't need to go to Grenada. We don't need to go to Dominican. We don't even need to hit Fort Oglethorpe if we don't believe that we are anointed and prepared by the Spirit of Almighty God. Because all the preparation in the world ain't going to help us if we don't have Him on our side. So here they were for 40 days, and he said, I want you to sit, I want you to wait, I want the Holy Spirit to come. You see, that enabling power was the heart of the Old Testament promise. Way back in the book of Ezekiel, God had told the prophet Ezekiel that there would come a time that God would place his Spirit inside his people. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, it says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. You say, Brother David, is that what took place? That's exactly what took place. God sent his Spirit, and as a result of the enabling power of the Spirit of God, God's people now, verse number 8, they are called to be witnesses. The book of Acts is a link between the life of Jesus Christ, what he began to do and what he began to teach until he was taken up into heaven. That's the Gospel of Luke. Acts moves us into the next 30 years of missional advancement of the church. Under the obedience of the Lordship of Christ through the act of preaching, Christ was glorified, the church was multiplied, and the world was evangelized. And can I tell you, it's never changed. It has never, ever changed. That is the process each and every time. And if God's going to bless our church and help us to do what He has called us to do, we've got to make sure that He is glorified. Amen? We got to lift Him up. We've got to make sure we're doing our part, that the Word of God's being multiplied in every heart and in every home, and that the world's being evangelized for the cause of Jesus Christ. We are called to be witnesses, not prosecutors. God's called us to be a witness. Friend, are you doing your job? Are you doing your part? If not, I'm asking you to do this in the days ahead. I want you to cast off and set sail with us. As we discover what God's called us to do in the book of Acts, you make sure that you're doing your part to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe it, say amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful, amazing book. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for revealing to me some things this week, Lord, that I've seen for the very first time. Thank you, Lord, that the Word of God becomes fresh and new each and every day. Lord, there's nothing boring about the Bible. There's no one in here that can say that they know it all. Lord, it's new day by day. And so I pray as we begin to study together over the months and days ahead, Lord, that you would take your word and show us, Lord, what we must do. Tonight, Lord, you've made it very clear to me, and I pray clear to this church, Lord, that spiritual preparation, spiritual anointing, Lord, they must go hand in hand. So as we prepare ourselves through study, by sharpening our skills, by going to lectures and seminars and sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, Lord, as we prepare ourselves, may the Holy Spirit of God take our preparation and use it for your honor and for your glory like you did in the book of Acts. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps